All right, let's open the Word of God. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Is it possible to love without there being any ulterior motive? Can someone truly love God without there being the reward and all of these things related to it? Different attitudes in regard to rewards. I've noticed some. I'll give them the benefit of a doubt of having the right attitude. Well, we shouldn't think of rewards and just think of the service, and other people emphasizing rewards. But I think in a few hours you're going to, I hope, have a great appreciation for where rewards fit into eternity. They are vital, but to function with the anticipation of receiving rewards is so important to do that in the proper perspective, in the proper frame. And these are some of the things we're going to study in the book of Job. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. Lay aside some of the joys and some of the fearful things and go on in life, some of the anticipations. Chris Turner getting ready to change his life drastically. He's enjoyed being a bachelor. We won't say how many years, but just got engaged to Velda. And so be careful with Chris. And I told Velda, get him fast while he got engaged, and to get this thing going fast. But it takes some guys a little longer than others. It takes them a little longer to open their eyes and see these things that the ladies have seen a long time ago. So it's one of those kinds of things. I always like that joke, we chase them until they catch us. And then and when that happens, it's all over. Warren, what are you smiling about back there? All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a rather sobering thought to realize that everything that happens on earth and in our lives is directly related to what is going on in the invisible realm right now. What is going on in the spiritual realm that we cannot see with our eyes but understand with the eyes of faith. Heavenly Father, eternity past is as real to us as eternity future. Because of the things that happened in eternity past, and because of the anticipation and the knowledge of knowing with all certainty of what will happen in the future, what will happen the moment we die, what will happen when this world is destroyed, because of the certainty of both of these, we walk with a faith in time, Heavenly Father, that we pray that you will continue to refine for its endurance, that we might fulfill our individual purpose, not related to ourselves individually, but related, Heavenly Father, to an eternal plan, an eternal struggle that has been going on between members of the Godhead and Satan himself. Our vital, Heavenly Father, our relationships with the members of the Godhead, with Satan, and with each other. Our marriages, our local church, single life, every aspect of our being. We need Heavenly Father so much to understand the truth of your word. We need to grasp the significance of it. And then, Heavenly Father, to live our lives as though we indeed believe it. It is reality. It influences decisions. It influences every activity of our life. To this end, Father, we dedicate these next few moments then to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We may accurately exegete difficult passages of Scripture in their truthfulness, in their true light, and understand them and apply them. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're dealing in our study with the issue of a battle that's going on between God and Satan. And what is going to happen is that Satan is going to call believers' names throughout history. He's going to call individual believers' names and zero in on them. And the believers that Satan is roaming the earth looking for, they are those believers who are indeed servants of God. And therefore, in verse 8, "And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered? Have you noticed? Have you taken note? My servant." And this is what the Lord calls Job, not man, not even Job, but God himself calls Job my servant. And this pricks the being of Satan, the soul of Satan, because Satan was at one time also Jehovah's servant, and he rebelled against that servitude. And now here is a member of the human race who is a servant of Jehovah. "For there is none like him, no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." All right, we are in the midst of looking at that phrase, my servant. And last night we started looking at some various phrases or concepts that deal with being a servant. Now, first of all, point one, just very quickly, point one, vital to understanding a servant and being a servant of God, not what we do for God. This is the historical, traditional view of thinking. What man does for God, what I do for God. Most people are brought up with that kind of understanding. But that is not being a servant. Being a servant of God is allowing God to work through you and in you, allowing God to use you, as is illustrated in our Lord's words, "Glorify me, work through me, perform in me, that I may glorify you." And Jesus Christ was the servant of God. Then secondly was the very important point of relationship between a servant and the one he serves. We are purchased with a price, but ours is voluntary servitude, as was the servitude of Jesus Christ. The third was obedience, and we noted some few things in regard to obedience. And the fourth, loyalty, and loyalty in the biblical term is faith. And the spiritual word for loyalty is faith, remaining faithful to God. And that brings us to point five. I wish we had finished it last night. I didn't realize that was the only thing left here. But point five, I want you to look for point five at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. So write down, and then let's take a look for a moment at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Ephesians 6, 6. Now, the sentence begins in verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." The relationship with Christ, that's the pattern. "Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So the servitude is not just what is going on in the soul. It must come from your soul. But it is not just what is in the soul. It is what you and I do, the action of our life, the walk of our life, based upon what is in our soul. This is the issue of servitude. Now, Job has a love toward God, and therefore is a servant of Jehovah. And it is this that Satan is going to attack. So let's move on now in our study in Job 1, verse 8. Let's go back now. Job 1, verse 8. "And the Lord said to Satan," we have a dialogue going on between Lucifer and God. "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Then he says, for there is none or no one like him on earth. Now, this phrase is usually reserved for God. Just by way of your knowledge in the Word of God, there is no one like him on earth is usually reserved for God, but here it is said of Job, it isolates Job. In other words, more and more, Job now is becoming isolated. And when Satan calls your name, this is exactly what is going to happen. You are going to be isolated. Ooh, look at here. I can play. Boy, I can do this fast. I can do it slow, reverse. Wow, got it fixed up. Don't press my luck, huh? All right. But this phrase zeroes in now on Job. So here we are in the heaven realm between God and Satan, and now Job becomes isolated. There is no one like him. He is set apart. And this is what happens when Satan calls your name. You're going to be isolated and zeroed in by Satan. Now remember, some of you have asked some very good questions, and I appreciate the questions. They do not bother me at all. I tried to, the very first Sunday morning we started this study, to make it very clear to you that every one of you, every born-again believer, is under a constant siege of demonic forces, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He does not want you to take in the Word of God, once you've accepted Christ as Savior. He does not want you to walk in the Spirit by faith. He does not want you to serve. He does not want a Christ-centered marriage. He does not want a Christ-centered church. So, in the general principle, he is always attacking, and that is absolute. And there are demonic forces always operating. But it can be shown from Scripture that Satan is roaming about himself. He's not omnipresent. He's roaming about, and he's looking. And he zeroes in on a believer who is a servant of God. And this is all the way through history. I'll give you a passage that deals with Peter and then with the church in the church age. This is a principle. The book of Job, as I've told you, is a book that gives you an idea of what's going on throughout all history of man. And so Satan zeroes in on a believer, isolates that believer, stalks him. Remember the word halak? He stalks him. He, first of all, is roaming about the world. Then he sees the believer. Then he comes in and stalks in order for his seed of that believer. Now, Job is a servant of the Lord. Then there is no one like him on earth. Now, if this was true, and it is, you would think of all people that should escape, suffering, it would be Job. If anyone is here that should escape suffering and adversity, it would be Job. The man is righteous. The man is blameless. The man has an unbelievable love for God. He fears God. It's not only a matter of what is in the man's life. It is also an issue what is not in the man's life. He avoids evil. Doesn't mean sinless profession, but he avoids evil. He is a servant of God. There is no one like him on earth. You would think this would be a prize child, that nothing should really happen to him. And yet it is to this man that the severest of suffering is going to enter into his life. It is to this person, this believer, that all of these things are going to occur. The servant of the Lord will come under severe suffering. This is true of Job. It is true of the Lord. It is true of any of you who decide at some point in your life that you do indeed have an intense desire. Everything in your life is in regard to servitude to the person of Jesus Christ. Then you become, put yourself into this rank and this level. Then the Lord adds, explaining why there is no one like Job on earth, he says, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Now, in verse 1, these four virtues are directly related to blessing. I want to show you now just the structure of the verse. Verse 1, we have these four virtues. They are directly linked and flow into the great blessings of Job. This is very important for you to understand. Here he has all of these four virtues. Because of these virtues, he is going to be blessed by God. Verse 1 occurs first, the blessing follows in verse 1. In verse 8, these are related to being a servant of the Lord. So now in verse 8, we have these four verses, and they are related to being a servant of the Lord. They are related to the activity of his life. Both of these, now watch, so that you'll understand what is occurring in the book of Job. Both of these concepts are related to why Satan is going to call his name. He is going to call his name related to the blessings and related to the servitude. These two things are going to be pivotal in what Satan is going to say about Job before God. But this does not, all of these things said about Job does not impress Satan. Now look at verse 8, let's just read it in context. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Have you ever met anyone that no matter what you said, they could twist it and turn it? People usually will run into this when they are having some trouble in life, that no matter what you say, the other person has the ability of just turning it and twisting it against you. You might say something in a marital relationship, romantic, or of your faithfulness, or your loyalty, or your desire to keep the marriage, and the other person takes whatever you say, and they have the ability of turning it and twisting it. This is what Satan is a genius at doing. This does not impress Satan. This does not impress him at all, and it does not intimidate him in regard to the greatness of Job. So let's note a few things now about Satan. It doesn't throw Satan off. His relationship between God and Satan is not impressed with what Job is doing. God and Satan have been talking from the prehistoric times, and they talk all the way through history of man. They are talking right up to this very day. Now we move to verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 are extremely crucial to all of the angelic conflict and to when Satan calls your name. And I am not being sensational. Sometimes we say those kind of things, and you say them too often, they lose their impact. This is not sensationalism. This is crucial. If you understand verses 9 and 10, are crucial to understanding the angelic conflict. They are crucial to understanding all of history, understanding the relationship between God and Satan, not only in prehistoric time, Satan's rebellion, and all that's going on now. They are crucial to understanding your relationship with Satan, your relationship with God, and I might add, your relationship with other born-again believers. So I'm not using sensationalism when I say verses 9 and 10 are crucial. They are absolutely vital in the relationship of Satan and God. Question, what is the basis of man's relationship with God? What is the basis of man's relationship with God? And let's get home now. What's the basis? What's the basis of your relationship with God? Now, don't read ahead yet unless you already have. What's the basis of your relationship with God? Why do you have the relationship that you have with God? Why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? Someone's saying, yeah, why am I here? Why are you here tonight? Why do you worship Him? Why do you value this book? Why do you pray? Why do you make the decisions you make in the area of finance, thinking about God? Not just in giving, but in everything you do with your money. Why do you consider God and in prayer about human relationships when you're single? Who you marry? Who you do not marry? Your social life. Why do your thoughts come up to God? And I'm assuming they do. Why do you want Jesus Christ to be the center of your life? And these are things you have to work through yourself. Why do you want Him to be the center of your life? So, this is what Satan is really going to deal with. And this is going to deal with when Satan calls your name. Why is He important? Now, let's not kid ourselves. To some believers, to many believers, I don't know if to most, I think it'd be a fair statement, to most believers, He is not the center of their life. And if He's not the center of your life, in whatever degree that He is, but especially to those of you who have an intense desire of a love relationship with Christ, to know Him, to gain Him, to please Him, question, why? Why do you seek to please God? Why do you love Him? Why do you respect Him? This is so important. Sometimes we don't like to get that deep and that thought provoking in our soul. But it's vital when your faith comes under testing. It's vital when your life comes under testing. Why are you going to stay with God? Why are you going to remain His servant, if indeed you are going to? Question, why does man love God? Why do we love God? The more I study the Word of God now, under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, I hope I can communicate through the Word of God to you. A great issue in all of the history of man deals with the love of God. This is a great issue, this whole thing of love. Satan has no problem with the justice of God. He is the one who upholds the justice of God. He is a proponent of the law. He demands the law. And what he demands by the law is that if God is going to send him to a lake of fire, then he must send all creation, all angels, and all members of the human race to the lake of fire. There is none just. And that God is unfair if he doesn't condemn everyone to the lake of fire. This is the one thing that he cannot understand, duplicate, or cause to come up. He can cause the Pharisees to live by the law. He can cause the Pharisees to fulfill the law except for one thing. To love as the law requires. He cannot do that. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Satan cannot do that. This is the one thing he hates. Now we come to the issue. Why? Why does man, but I want to make it most emphatic, why do you love God? As I told you, the book of Job is opening up 1 John, all chapters of 1 John for me, and I wasn't even studying 1 John. I've been in prayer about 1 John because it has some problematic passages. But Job is shedding more and more light on John. We need to understand and ask ourselves, why do I love God? Why do I love Him? Why do I love His Son? What's the basis of my love? Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion about love. You understand love. I'm talking about spiritual love. I'm not talking about a sloppy pseudo-love that is non-imposing. That is not love. I hope that by now you understand love is the most imposing force. If it is the love of Christ, it is a love that is going to impose on you. It is a love that is going to cause you to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Loving as Christ's love does not just allow you to live and let live. It is an imposing force. That's love. Now, why are you going to love Christ? Why do you love God? This is what Satan is going to deal with. So we're back to this very vital issue in the angelic conflict. It is something that Satan cannot stand, and that is the love, the devotion of Job. He does not attack what Job does. He attacks why Job does it. he attacks the motivation of Job. To Satan, our principle, three-star principle. To Satan and to most believers, many believers, love, even love toward God, is selfish. Love is selfish. No one loves without personal benefit. That's his basis. That's his premise. No one loves without personal benefit. No one loves sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. No one loves that way. All love rises from self-interest, self-centeredness. To Satan, all love is rooted, founded on self-love first. Now, before we go any further in introduction, let's read 9 and 10 so you'll have a feel of what I'm talking about. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Now you remember, fear is an awe, a love. It's not a fear like in frightened. It's a fear as in love. It's an awe. Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has? By the way, that's what God can do. I'll show you this. This is what God can do to every one of us, if God so chooses. So note that. Made a hedge around him and all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. That's the way most believers would like to live, is under verse 9. But it doesn't work that way. Not for you and I. But what Satan is doing now is, why does Job love you, God? Then he answers it in his accusations in the rest of this chapter, in chapter 2. That's easy. That's easy. I'll tell you exactly why. I'll tell you exactly why he loves you. It's to his benefit to love you. He is blessed if he loves you. God, you haven't taken anyone out of my kingdom. Remember that all members of the human race are in the kingdom of Satan. Here's God, Satan, and mankind on earth. Here's mankind on earth. And what has happened? Satan broke the relationship between God and man on earth with sin. Therefore, they are now in Satan's rule. He is the ruler of the earth. He is the earth. He is the ruler of the earth. They belong to him. And you really didn't win them. You bribed them. And the only reason that anyone in my kingdom is going to follow you, God, is because it is to their benefit. You give them things. You bribe them. Now, note, or be aware of the fact, this is the way Satan operates. So therefore, he assumes this is the way everyone should operate. This is the way all creation is going to operate. This is the way all are going to operate, and as a matter of fact, including God himself, as we'll see. So what Satan is saying is, the only reason anybody loves you is because it is their benefit to love you. Job loves you, serves you, because it is to his benefit to serve and love you. So it's really not a big deal. Why wouldn't he love you? You are not worthy of love in and of itself. Now, I'm zeroing in for you the whole issue of all history. Job would not love you. You are not worthy in and of yourself for that type of love. You have to bribe in order to get it. This is one of the great problems so often. When a woman marries a very wealthy person, you know the story, I know the story. Somebody on his side, his family, or hers, are going to accuse her, to her and to him, She really doesn't love you. She loves your money. She loves your power. She loves your prestige. She loves what she can get by being married to you. So it's to her advantage to love you. That's why she loves you. The implication being, you're not worthy of love in and of yourself. Secondly, she's not able to love in and of herself. And this is what Satan is attacking here. And I'm going to take you on a little love trip in the Word of God. But I want you to appreciate the whole accusation and made even about you and about me today in our lives by Satan. We have to examine this test, by the way, just to set the framework. This test is, why does God go along with this? And I'm going to show you that. It doesn't really matter that Satan made this question. In my opinion, it doesn't really matter. The reason that God is going to go along with this is for the demonstration of the truthfulness of it. And we're going to have to find out, why do you love God? Why do you trust Him? Why do you want Christ to be the center of your life? And you're going to find out when your name's called. This is what you're going to come to the bottom line in your life to, when your name is called in this great issue. So what Satan is saying is, why does Job love you? That's easy. It is to his benefit to love you. Job would not love you unless he received all of these benefits. In fact, no one, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, no one would love you unless it was for all of these benefits. Now let me continue for your, to taking note. To Satan, and again many members of the human race, all love is with personal interest only. What it does for me. As far as the other person is concerned, as far as the object of love is concerned, love is detached and dispassionate. It is for self-interest. Continuing, love is for self, promotion of self, benefit of self. Love should actually serve you. That's Satan's basis here. Love should actually serve you. And it is on this ground that Satan always seeks to attack love, spiritual love. Now, I like the way that Delitzsch, an ancient German scholar of the Bible, I like the way he expresses the issue here. Let me give it to you in a quote. Now go slow enough so you can get it down. Quote, love in a relation of person to person. Love in a relation of person to person without any actual stipulation or claim. Love, now this is the type of love that Satan desires and thinks all love is. Love in a relation of person to person to be without actual stipulation and claim. That's the way a lot of people think about love. This is how Satan views love. This is how many people view love, and even Christians view love. Through the centuries, love should make no actual stipulation or claims on a person, no demand. This is not divine love. This is not spiritual love. Continuing principle. Love is one essence of God. One essence of God, one force that Satan cannot duplicate. He hates what love can accomplish. He prefers righteousness and justice, because by that all will be sentenced with him to the lake of fire. All of us will go to the lake of fire if it is the basis of justice and righteousness, and he knows that. And this is why he is a great proponent of the law. No matter how much they keep the law, They're not going to be able to love, and by the basis of the law, all are going to be condemned into an eternal lake of fire right along with Lucifer. So love is the one thing he cannot duplicate. He cannot manufacture. Satan will never love as Christ loved you. Never. He seeks to own and possess members of the human race, but he will never love as Jesus Christ loved. The love of God is where Satan first failed. He stopped loving God, and throughout all of the conflict, contends that no one can love God without it being to their benefit. See, in eternity past, Lucifer, Satan, he loved God, and he served God. What happened to Satan was, the first thing that happened to Satan was, he stopped loving God. And once he stopped loving God, he stopped serving God. Once he stopped loving, if you love me, you will obey me. He stopped loving God. And it is this love that he has the greatest trouble with throughout all of the conflict. So the love of God is where Satan first failed. He stopped loving God. All right, question again as we move into our study. Can man love God simply because he is God? Can man love God simply because he is God? All right, let's look at verse 9 now. Let's look at verse 9. Again, Satan is not startled by what God has said of Job. He is now going to attack. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Principle. Would Job worship you if he received nothing out of it? Would Job worship you if he received nothing out of it? Would Job fear God, worship God, love God, if all that he has is taken away? With the implication, I know he won't. He will not love you. All right, question. Would you, and I'm talking to you personally, would you worship God if there was no blessing, no benefit in it, as far as some type of material blessing? Would you serve God if there were no reward? Now, I want to tell you a frightening point about this. I really don't care what your conception is. There's nothing like the test. Nothing like the test that we're studying here and in James 1. There is nothing like the test. People can proclaim a lot of things, but only under the test do we really find out. So you can sit here and say, yes, I love God, and you can make your great proclamations and mean them with everything that's in your soul. Jesus Christ, all of these other men, they'll betray you, but not me. I will never betray you. I'll die for you. And then when Satan gets hold of Peter, everything changes. There's nothing like a test to find out what really is there in the soul. People make all types of proclamations, conceptions. But when the test is there, now we're going to find out. And sometimes this works even the other way. You know, I don't think God can handle very much. I think it would be very much for me to stop worshiping God, going to Bible class, taking all of this that serious, and then when things start happening, that person becomes the most faithful. It's just one of those things, people, we don't know ourselves. And we're going to learn about God in this, and we're going to learn a lot about Satan, but we're going to learn a lot about ourselves. We really don't know. And it's one of the most sobering things to go through the text. This is what James was talking about, developing the endurance of your faith so that you could be complete. And I've got a different view of that word complete. Don't worry, we're not going to go back and start at James 1:1. We will go back and do a little refinishing, a little refining, put it that way. But there's nothing like the test to let us know what we would really do before God. What would really happen? I know a man who once said, if my wife had an adulterous affair, I could not forgive her. The marriage is over, and I probably would kill her, especially if I caught him. I'll never forget it because it happened to him. Now, that was his proclamation. That was his conception. His conception was, and he meant it, I cannot handle that, and I will not handle that. And if that happens, I will terminate. The marriage is terminated the moment she does that. But I want to tell you something when it happened. You've never seen a man so willing. If she was willing for reconciliation, he was willing to take it and move on and never mention it again. He did, and that's where they are today, continuing on in a reconciled state. But I dealt with a perfect example because in his conception, the way he conceptualized everything, I cannot do that. I will not permit that. And then came the test, and he realized the strength of his life. He realized what was greater than what he thought before. And this is what we're going to learn, and this is what Satan's going to learn, is about love. This is the one thing Satan didn't count on. And I want to tell you tonight, and I think you're with me in the study right now, so I'm going to tell you, it doesn't really matter whether Job fails or succeeds. Some people have taken this, not some. Most commentators say that God is betting that Job will not fail and do this, that God is banking on that, relying on that. No, I want everyone in this room to know, God is not relying on Job here. And I want you to appreciate that. Because it isn't going to matter whether Job fails or succeeds. God is still going to be glorified in this. And I'll show you that. And I'll show you it with Peter, with Job, with yourself. So that you don't get too alarmed by this, too heavy burdened with it. But I want you to appreciate the fact that none of us really know until we're there. Abraham's hand in the air with a knife in that hand coming in downward position, Abraham learned. The angelic conflict learned. God didn't need for Abraham to do that. God doesn't need for Job to go through all of this. You understand that? God doesn't need this. God knows. God knows. God doesn't need for you and for me to even do anything, serve him. He knows. He doesn't need Abraham to lift that hand up. He doesn't need for Job to go through this. But it's going to be demonstrated to the angelic forces, to Satan, who doesn't know, to man, and to ourselves. God demonstrated his love so that we could see it and know it and understand his love. It was demonstrated. And it's the one thing that Satan didn't bank on was the power of divine love. Yet between God and Satan, I know you're getting tired of seeing this triangle, but in the battle between God and Satan, and man, you and I, in this deal, when God, first of all, Satan broke it with sin, broke the relationship of man between man and God with sin, and God broke the relationship between Satan and man with a demonstration of his love. This is the one voice that Satan did not count on. He was so counted, there is no way that man can have relationship with God or that God has a relationship with man. He is unjust. He is impure. He is unclean. And there is no way he is mine. And we're all going to have to be condemned together. He understood perfectly the righteousness and the justice of God or the holiness of God. But what Satan didn't plan on was the force, the magnitude of the force of the love of God. And the love that we can have, and I'll show you this as we get into the filling of the Spirit and all of this, how you and I can love God. In the flesh, Satan's claims are accurate. No one can love God. No one, not a person in this room, no one, me, anyone, can love God without a selfish motivation outside of the power of God the Holy Spirit. It demands the power of God the Holy Spirit that you and I are able to answer Satan's questions as he gives them here. Let's look now in our study. Verse 9. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And again, I want to just reiterate, would you worship God? Would you love him if there were nothing to be gained? And you will find out, no matter what you may say tonight, you will find out under the test. And Satan calls your name, and at various levels, we'll all find out with various levels. But when the test comes into your life, it takes you to your knees, you're going to learn about yourself. And this is why passing the tests that come through our life, continually come through our life, what they do for us. They manifest for us our faith. They develop the endurance of our faith. They strengthen our faith. Faith grows by hearing the Word of God. Faith grows by the tests that continually come in what we do. It's like lifting weights. You lift weights, you put more on it. You put more weight on the bar, you are going to increase. Same thing with testing. The weights are like the testing. And that faith is going to continue to grow. And some of you would be surprised what you will do. People in Peter, I've got to keep relating back to Peter. I've already studied it. Want so bad to go to it, but I do want to finish Job also. But Peter was amazed at what Peter did. He was totally amazed that he denied his Savior. But one of the most wonderful things for you and I to remember, he's under siege by Satan. Like John never was, as far as Scripture is concerned. John was never, the disciple John was never under this. Not like Peter was. These are the things that can happen. But what I'm going to show you when you come out of all of this, the love of God to grant Peter the privilege to do what? Die for him. Here's a man who denied him under the siege of Satan, but under the power of the Holy Spirit will die for him. Some wonderful things we need to learn about ourselves when Satan calls your name as we grow. You've got just to appreciate so much every aspect of your life, how it relates to God. There are no accidents that happen. There isn't an accident that happens in any of your life. Everything that occurs, you and I have to relate it to our relationship with God, our relationship with Satan. And you must be able to do this with faith. It's so easy to get caught up in life. It's so easy to get caught up in politics, what's going on in the world, what's going on here, the house, our clothes, our friends, our social life. Just get our lives so involved with all of that that you lose contact to what really is the issue. And the real issue is you and God. Here you are, you and your relationship with God, and God and Christ being one. I certainly mean Jesus Christ in that. And you and Satan. Your relationship here. And everything that happens in your life, there's just no accident. There's so many things that happen to you here on earth, it's because of what's going on up here in the invisible realm. And very few people can walk that way. Very few people can walk in the seen world and walk by the reality of what's going on in the unseen world. Constantly aware, by faith, of this struggle and its effect on this struggle. And this is what you and I have to do. And then to come down, why am I going to do this? Why am I going to love Jesus Christ? Why am I going to serve Jesus Christ? All right, principle. Satan cannot deny Job's love of the Lord. Putting it in church age terms, if you permit me, Satan cannot deny that Job lives the Christ-centered life. His service is to the Lord. Therefore, Satan attacks the reason. And in so doing, Satan attacks both Job and God. Principle, it is God who declares the condition of Job's soul to Satan. It is God who declares to Satan the condition of Job's soul. It is God who declares that Job is his servant, and God knows the thoughts and intents of man. Secondly, yet Satan still challenges the motivation of Job and then imputes the character of God. All right, does Job fear God? The word for fear, as we've already noted, deals with a respect, a love. We have four virtues of Job's character, plus the fact that he is a servant of God. This is the one that Satan pulls out. We have four virtues. Look at him now. We have four virtues. He is blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Again, turning away from evil. God is just as much concerned what is not in your life as he is what is in your life. Now, out of all of that, and servant, and out of all of that, which one does Satan pull out? He pulls out the one dealing with love. This is the one that pulls all of the others together. Does Job fear God for naught or for nothing? The tension begins to mount and closes in on Job. Now remember, while all of this is going on, I want you to appreciate this. I'd like to say it maybe in a humorous way, but kind of appreciate, here's Job down here, just enjoying all of his prosperity. It's been this way for years. He's just enjoying it. He's checking out Wall Street every day, how many cattle he has, eating out, having the servants bringing his food, enjoying his children, enjoying his wife, enjoying... This poor sucker doesn't even have a clue. What's going on up here? His name is being tossed about up here, and I mean, it's getting ready to unload on the poor boy. This is what goes on in our life. And I want you to realize it. You're not just living along here and nobody cares or doesn't care. Your name is being tossed about. Your name is being tossed about in the throne room of God. You're being observed. What you do, how you do it, all these things, you're being watched. No, I'm not important enough to be watched. I'm not this and I'm not that. I hope that Sunday morning's reading of the Word of God clarified that for you. There are no little things as far as the glorification of God. If you can appreciate doing what God is, then you should realize wherever he's being glorified, by whomever he's being glorified, Satan is going to stop that. I don't care if it's a teenager. You might think, there's a teenager, C average, not even in a great school, not in Highland Park or, you know, some great school district or some private school, just in, you know, high school. And that teenager dares to glorify Jesus Christ in his or her teenage life. Now, do you really believe that's going to be insignificant to Satan? Do you really believe that he is going to leave that alone because he's working on more important people, higher profile people? I think not. I know not. Not I think. I know not from the Word of God. He'll find it. I don't care if it's a little one-room high school that has six grades or four or five grades in one room. And that one teenager decides, to be a servant of Christ. Satan isn't going to leave him alone. But we have to make up our mind about our lives and know and understand what's going on. So, he picks out the fearing of God. Does Job fear God for naught? Now the tension is beginning to mount and close in on Job. I have several points I want to start here, so this is where we will begin tomorrow evening with the tension mounting now, the fearing. Do we love God for naught? Why do you love God? What part does that play in the angelic conflict? I want your mind to start thinking with me now. I want your mind to start thinking of such great passages. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We're going to start thinking about the great command that has been given to us, that you love one another. By this all will know. Why is that indicative? Why is that you and I love one another as Christ loved us indicative that Satan will know that one belongs to him, that one is a servant of him? Not because of what you and I say, but because we love as he loves. Why is that such a vital command? What does it reveal to Satan? And why does he hate it so? These are some of the things we're going to deal with if Satan calls your name. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word that has revealed those things, Heavenly Father, that I cannot see. Heavenly Father, by faith, confidence in your word, we know now what is going on in the invisible realm. And Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to live our lives centered around Jesus Christ. He died for us, he rose to justify us. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to simply fulfill the Christ-centered life. Our purpose. And if this means suffering, then so be it. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.